Hey, this is Tyler Johnson, pastor of Mission Church, located in Walnut Creek, California. I want to say thank you for tuning in. I hope this podcast inspires you, encourages you, and helps you live the life God called you to live. Enjoy.
Come on, who's excited to be at church on a Sunday morning? Let's go. Come on, you could have been anywhere. I tell that to our students anytime they come here. I say, you could have been anywhere on a Sunday morning. You could have been hanging at home, eating brunch, but you decided to come to church, and that's pretty awesome. Clap for yourself. It's awesome. Before we get into the message, I do have to honor our pastors. Don't we love our pastors? Pastors Tyler and Rachel, come on. I love our pastors. I hope that you know this. I say this anytime that I get the honor of preaching from their platform. I always love to honor them because we have exceptional pastors. Amen? Come on. My prayer is that because amazing leaders might be normal to us, may we never think that it's just normal. That, all churches must have amazing leaders. All pastors must be like them and care and pray for their city. I think that we all would agree that we have amazing, exceptional leaders. Such an honor. Yeah, we can clap for our pastors. Come on. We just have the best pastors. We love them. They will be back next week. And we just love our pastors. Come on. How amazing was Easter last week? Who enjoyed Easter? Come on. Loved Easter. Easter was so great. I love getting to preach the week after Easter because every single week we always shout out like the first time guests. But come on, I want to clap for the second time guests. Shout out to the people who came to Easter last week and they're like, hey, I came back this week. Come on, we're not going to have you raise your hand or share your story because then you might not come back a third time. But we're so glad that you are here. So glad that you would come check it out on Easter and then come back the following week. Come on, hopefully I don't mess up too much and you come here, Pastor Tyler, next week. But before I get into the message, I'd love to just talk about youth. I am the youth pastor. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Joe, and we do youth on Sunday nights. We have youth tonight. Cannot wait. Starting a brand new sermon series. Yeah, let's clap for our youth ministry. Let's go. Come on. I love getting to be the youth pastor here. It's such an amazing time. We meet on Sunday nights. We're starting a brand new sermon series tonight. We're going to go through the book of Galatians to finish out the school year. It's going to be awesome. But I do want to highlight something new that we've had amazing things happen in our youth ministry. We have campuses. We launched our first middle school campus this semester, which is awesome. Yeah, we can clap. We can clap for that. Come on. Come on now, this should be the most awake service. I'm going to be honest. You slept in, you ate breakfast, unless you know you got the food coma, it's all good. But this should be the most awake service. Can we clap for our middle school club? That is incredible. Like, that is incredible that a middle school student would say, hey, I want to reach my school. I want to reach. So the gospel's being preached. They're going through devotions. Like, people are getting saved. Like, these are incredible things happening in our youth ministry. But we did just launch something this last year at our youth ministry that I do want to highlight. And we launched a parent support group. And it's incredible. They meet every single Sunday night. And it's led by two amazing parents that go to the church. And what's crazy, and I was talking to, and I confirmed this with actual parents before I just came up here and said it, because I'm not a parent, and definitely not a parent of a teenager, which, bless you. I was talking to just some parents, and I asked them if this was true, and we were just processing it. But when children are like 2, 3, and they're maybe having not the best behavior, or you're having a hard time with those children, it's very easy to just be like, oh, you know, terrible twos. Like, oh, we didn't sleep last night. Like, that's just how it is. But what's interesting is that as kids get older, what I've noticed, and this is just me, and I asked just some parents, is this true? And they were like 100%. Now, I've noticed that as the students get older, we don't usually just say, oh, you know, they're in high school, or oh, you know, they're in middle school. A lot of times parents that I've talked to spend a lot of times blaming themselves of, oh, what did I do wrong? How is my kid, the kid, struggling with this or having this hard of a time? And I just want to encourage you. I love our parent support group, because what happens is you get a group of parents of high schoolers and middle schoolers who come together and they say, hey, you're struggling with that? Oh, I'm struggling with that. Oh, hey, how can we deal with this? How can we pray through this? How can we journey with you through this? So I want to encourage you. We're not going to have it tonight, but it is going to be next week that it's going to come back. Get on. You can register through our Mission Church group, because anybody that does come on, you got to get it through a background check. Come on. We're not just going to have you on campus with our students. Amen. But you got to go through a background check. And then you'll be able to join that parent group next week. And you'll be able to just have just some more community. Amen. Awesome. Yeah. Can we clap for our parent group? Come on. We're going to clap a lot today. We're going to clap a lot. Let's go. All right. So the title of my message today is this: what's love got to do with it? Come on, I almost titled it, "What's Love Got to Do with It, but that just wouldn't fit in the YouTube title. So what's love got to do with it? And we're gonna look at Peter today, and we're gonna look at the life of Peter. Now, Peter at this point in his life is a fisherman. So he's a fisherman, and what ends up happening is Jesus comes onto the scene, and Jesus literally goes to him and says, "Hey, Peter, can I use your boat?" And Peter's like, "Yeah, of course, go ahead, Jesus." So Jesus uses his boat, and he's preaching, and it's this amazing moment, and that's where our story picks up today in Luke 5, if you're taking notes, Luke 5, 4 through 20. It says, when he had finished speaking, so that's Jesus, says he said to Simon, that's Peter, he says, "Push out into the deep water, let down your nets for some fish." Simon said to him, "Teacher, we've worked all night and have caught nothing, but because you told me to, I will let the net down." Come on, that's a word for somebody today. Come on, teacher, we've worked all night. We've done everything we can. We've tried as hard as we could, but because you told me to, I will let the net down again. When they had done this, they caught so many fish, their net started to break. Come on, the net that they wanted to keep to the side now doesn't even hold the fish that they can bring in. That's a good word. And it says it started to break. They called to their friends working in the other boat to come and help them. They came, and both boats were so full of fish, they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he got down at the feet of Jesus. He said, "Go away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man." He and all those with him were surprised and wondered about the many fish. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were surprised also. They were working together with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for men." When they came to land with their boats, they left everything and followed Jesus. I love even the account that Matthew gives us of this in Matthew 4, 18 and 19. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fish for men." And I love that it says, at once they left their nets and followed him. Let's pray one more time before we get into the message. God, thank you that you're a God that loves us, that cares for us. So God, I pray today that may we know that love deeper. God, I pray today, may we know that love to a deeper extent, God, even though we could never fully understand the love and the care that you have for us. May people just leave here today knowing that they are loved, that they are cared for, and that you have died on a cross for them and that you rose for them so that you could have a relationship with them out of love. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And everyone said? So I just have a few observations for us today, just over the next 25 to 30 minutes. And the first one is this, if you're taking notes: what do you love? What do you love? If I was to ask the people around you, hey, what do you love? What would be some of the things that they would tell me? Like, would they say things like, "Oh, she loves her job"? "Oh, he loves his sports team." "Oh, they love their new house. They love their new car." There's actually two main words in the Bible that are used for love. And the first one we're going to look at today is phileo. Everybody say phileo. So phileo means having this affection for, denoting personal attachment as a matter of sentiment or feeling. It's used 25 times in the Bible. 13 times it's used in the book of John. So when you see in the Bible, it says, oh, the disciple that Jesus loved. What is it saying? The disciple that Jesus cared for, the disciple that Jesus had an affection for, the disciple that Jesus phileoed. Even in the book of Lazarus, or even when it's talking about Lazarus in John chapter 11, and Mary and Martha write that note to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, the one that you love is sick. What word do they use? Jesus, the one that you phileo. See, this word also wasn't just used for Jesus. It actually is used when the Bible's talking about the Pharisees as well. See, what's interesting is when it talks about Jesus, it's always about people. Oh, the disciple he loved, the one that he loved. It even says, hey, see how much he loved Lazarus as he's weeping over him. See how much he phileoed. But then when we get to talking about the Pharisees in Matthew 23, it says everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. And they phileo to sit at the head table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. They phileo to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplace and to be called rabbi. They phileo to be called rabbi. So the Pharisees had a phileo for things. They loved the nicest clothes. They loved the fancy cars. They loved having, it says, the best seats in the church. Come on, you ever know somebody that loves their seat? Come on, they got to sit in that seat. I know exactly how to angle it perfectly so I can see the lyrics, but I can hear the message. Like you ever have somebody with that seat? They loved being called the best names. Hey, it's not Joe. It's actually Pastor, Apostle, Disciple Joe. Thank you very much. Like they loved it. They loved it. The disciples had a phileo for things. They even would ask Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, I got a question for you. When we get to heaven, can we get the good seat?" And Jesus is like, "What? Like, I don't think you fully understand what heaven's about. Like, it's supposed to be about me, not seats. Like literally, like you're asking about the good seats." And they would argue, who's the greatest? They love these things. You and I will love things, won't we? We'll give our all for things. We will give our time and our effort and our motivation for things. When I look at my life, the times that I'm the most frustrated, the times that I'm the most upset, the times that I'm the most anxious, the times that I'm dealing with the most issues, a lot of times it's because I have a love, an affection, a motivation, a phileo for things. They worshiped and prayed for things. They gave their all for things. They phileoed things. Why is this such a big problem? Because no matter what you love, big or small, Jesus or not, no matter what you love, it always comes at a cost. No matter what it is, no matter it's big, small, it always comes at a cost. I remember I was in London. I was on my way to South Africa for a mission trip when I was in college, and we stopped in London and we had like a layover. So I got out and all our friends are out and we're taking pictures and we're having the best time. And all of a sudden I look over and I cannot make this up. I look over and I see like a woman dressed up as Shrek and a mime like next to her, and everyone's like taking pictures with them. So I'm like, guys, when you're in London, like, so I literally go over and I start taking pictures with them, and I'm like pumped. Like I'm like freaking out. My friends are like, "How are you embarrassing us this far away from home?" So I'm literally like taking pictures, and it's the best time. And I'm like there, and we're hanging. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, "Okay, guys, thank you so much." And then all of a sudden, the woman who was dressed like Shrek, she holds her hand out like this, and I give her a high five. I'm like, "Yeah, let's go, Shrek. Like, let's go." And she's like, No, like you have to pay me." And I'm like, "Wait, hold up. Like, I don't, like, first of all, I'm not gonna pay you for a picture. Like, I don't even know who you are." And I kid you not, she starts screaming at me. Like, literally, like, full on, people are stopping, like, "You need to pay me. This needs to happen. Like, where is the money? Where's the money? Give to me now." To the point that the mime has officially now broken character. He's also yelling at me. Like, "How could you? We work so hard. We've done all of this." To the point that I literally pull my phone out and I hold him. I tried so hard to see if I kept the picture. I didn't, character. So I literally like pull the phone out and I'm like, "Hey guys, I'm gonna delete the picture right now because you're not getting my money." So I'm literally like, "All right." And she's like, okay. And they walk away and they're screaming at me. But what's crazy is in this moment, I did not want to pay anything for the picture. I was just trying to take a picture. Like literally, like I was just like, "Hey, can I take this picture?" I did not even care. I did not even ask what is the cost. And when I think about us and our walk with Jesus, for lack of a better term, I think that a lot of times when we kind of say, "Hey, Jesus, I'll give you my life." A lot of times, for lack of a better way of saying this, I can't help but wonder if we're really just processing the picture. Like if we're like, "Hey, like this would be a really cool picture. Like I kind of love giving Jesus my Sunday mornings. I kind of love like posting about it on my Instagram. Like I love the picture." But I would ask you, have you actually calculated the cost? Because it actually costs this, these two words, "follow me," cost Peter everything. Like literally, he's literally being cost everything. Because if you really think about it, they cast their nets. The Bible tells us they have now, these are fishermen, they have now caught so many fish that they literally have to call other boats over just to get them to shore. They couldn't even keep all of the fish that they caught. This is a generational catch. This is a life-changing catch. Their lives have now been changed forever. And Jesus follows up this amazing catch with two words that would change their entire life: "Follow me." Follow me. When Jesus is saying, "Follow me," we cannot look at this as something that's casual. You have to understand what Jesus is asking them to do. When a rabbi would tell you, "Hey, follow me," this is something every single person in this culture would want. They would want to have a rabbi call them out and say, "Hey, follow me, follow me, follow me." What is he saying? "Hey, give your life for me. Give your life to me and I will teach you how to pray. I will teach you how to preach. I will teach you how to heal. This is the highest honor. Jesus is saying, follow me. And what's interesting is that they drop everything and they follow him. They didn't waste time. They didn't talk it over. They didn't make a pros and cons list. Like, they literally dropped everything and followed him. Why? Because you cannot carry your nets and follow Jesus at the same time. Can you imagine if they follow Jesus and like they were like, okay, Jesus, we'll follow you. But they're also like carrying these like 25 foot long, these massive like fisherman nets. Like the Bible tells us when Jesus fed the 5,000 that there were 12 basketfuls left over and each of the disciples carried them. Can you imagine Jesus being like, hey, I just did this amazing miracle. Could you bring some of that food over here? And they're like, sorry, Jesus, I kept my net. Like that'd be like insane. Or even when Jesus is like raising Lazarus from the dead and he says, hey, can you remove the stone? And they're like, sorry, Jesus, I can't. I have my net. No, this would never happen because they would understand that you cannot be a rabbi and a fisherman. And for some of us, we're frustrated in our walk with God. We're frustrated in our relationship with God. And I would wonder if it's because we just haven't fully chosen to drop our nets. I would wonder if we're trying to carry our nets while following Jesus, if we're trying to carry our preference, if we're trying to carry our career, if we're trying to carry our habits and say, Jesus, I know you said follow me, but I didn't really calculate the cost. There was a cost to following Jesus. I tell our students this all the time, no matter what you love, no matter what you care for, no matter what you phileo, whether it's things like the Pharisees or people like Jesus, there will always be a cost. I tell them all the time, you might be able to get an identity or comfort from that relationship, but what did it cost you? You might be able to find calling or identity in that career, but what did it cost you? It might just be this, it might just be that, but what did it cost you? And my Bible tells me that what good is it to gain the world and yet forfeit your soul? What is the cost? Have you calculated the cost of your phileo? Have you calculated what you are spending your love on? But it never starts there, right? Like nobody wakes up and says, you know what I'm gonna do today? Forfeit my soul. Like no one does that. But where does it start? It starts with this question. How do I know what I love? The first question is this. Why are you important? Like honestly, like there's billions of people in the world. Why are you important? The Pharisees, they felt they were important because of what they knew. What does the Bible tell us? Their phylacteries were wide. What are phylacteries? They would tie these boxes around their arms and on their forehead. And what would happen is they would contain scripture. So what the purpose for this was if you're praying for someone, you wanted to encourage someone, hey, hold up, I have a scripture for you. I have a scripture. I have the word of God for you. They used it to show, oh, look at how much scripture I know. The Bible says their tassels were long. If you look in Deuteronomy, God actually tells the people, hey, wear your tassels. What does it do? To remind you to obey my commandments. So you'd be walking down the street and maybe you're struggling with something or you're having a hard time with temptation. All of a sudden you'd see a rabbi and they'd have these tassels and you would say, oh, I remember I'm supposed to follow my God. Oh, I remember I'm supposed to follow, I'm supposed to live for Jesus. What did they use it for? Well, I'm just more righteous than you. Look at how long our tassels are. Look at how long, I'm just so much right. I follow, they found their worth from being more righteous, from how good they were, from what they knew. How do I know what you love? What makes you important? In your mind, have you processed this? Is it your job? Oh, well, I'm important because of the business I own or because of how I've moved along in my career. Is it your kids? Oh, my kids are doing this, my kids are doing that. That's my purpose. That's what makes me important in life. Is it the house you own? Is it the car that you drive? Is it that you found somebody that loves you? We have to ask ourselves this because if the answer is anything other than the cross, if it's anything other than Jesus, you will find that you have a love and an affection and a motivation and a passion, a phileo for things. My worth when I was in high school used to come from my sport. I was a basketball player. I played basketball in college. It was all about basketball. Everything that I do, basketball, basketball, basketball. Yes, basketball, shocker. Basketball, 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 basketball. Which last week, Pastor Tyler said Michael Jordan was the GOAT. I won't go there, but but there's a 40,000 club and there's only one man in it. That's all I'll say. Oh, shots fired. Don't tell him I said that though. I don't think he's streaming this one. But I loved basketball. My worth came from basketball. It was all about basketball, 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 basketball. And I remember this is great, like when things are going good. Like, have you ever processed, because I've talked to people, it's like, oh, I find my identity in my work. Like, that's cool when things are going great. Like, when things are going great at work, oh, it's great to find my identity in work. When things are going great with my kid, oh, it's great to find my identity with my kids. But what happens when things go wrong? What happens? So I'm talking to my basketball coach about this, and he begins to share with our team, and he says this statement. He says, hey, guys, you all are here. You've had the blessing of playing college basketball. But whether after this you play overseas or after your 4 years are done, whether an NBA scout comes in right now and picks you up, or you go home and you leave after this year and you stop your years early, at some point, you have to put the ball down. At some point. And when you put the ball down, who are you? That's what he asked us. When you put the ball down, who are you? And what you have to ask yourself, because the only difference between me finding my identity in basketball and you finding your identity in your job or your career, the only difference is I had to put the ball down a little bit earlier than you did. It's the only difference. But at some point, you're gonna have to put the ball down. At some point, it's just gonna be you and your thoughts, and you're gonna have to ask yourself, who am I? And when I have a phileo for Jesus, what I realize is that my worth does not come from what I produce. My work does not come from a job or a career or how good or bad my things might be going or my circumstance, but my worth comes from the cross. And the cross does not change. The cross was there yesterday. The cross was last week on Easter. It's here today. The grave's still empty, which means that my worth has not changed. But what do you love? What is your phileo? What makes you important? The second thing that you can find out what you love is this: look at your actions. There's another word that's used for love, and it's agape. And maybe you've heard this word before, but it means affection, goodwill, and love. Phileo is used 25 times in the Bible. Agape is used over 200 times. So phileo is more of this friend love. Like, I have an affinity for, but agape means, oh, I'm willing to give everything for it. Agape is a sacrificial, perfect love. It has to do with your actions and your sacrifice. It's not an emotion, but an action, because that's what phileo, the definition said, right? A feeling. It's a feeling. I have this affection for you. I have this feeling for you. Agape is what? Goodwill, sacrifice, and action. So we fast forward 3 years later. Peter has now been following Jesus. He's followed Jesus every single day. Jesus healing someone, Peter's there. Jesus preaching, Peter's there. Jesus having a hard time with the Pharisees, Peter's there. Peter is there with him for 3 years, learning, asking questions, processing, to the point that Jesus, on the last night of his life, is sitting at a table with his disciples, and he says, hey, one of you are gonna betray me. And Peter is so dedicated to Jesus that he's like, which one of y'all gonna betray him? Because he clearly can't be talking about me. Like, I am so dedicated to him. Like, matter of fact, who is it? Let's duke it out right now. Like, he is like that guy, because Peter also had a temper, and you know, God loves him. But then all of a sudden, Jesus says, after Peter says this, Jesus says, hey, Peter, before the night's even over, before the rooster crows tomorrow, you're gonna deny that you even know me three times. And Peter's like, no shot. There's no way. The God who's cared for me, the God who's taught me, the God who called me away from this business where I thought maybe it was a dead end job, that God, there's no way I would deny that God. There's no way that this would happen. And the night goes on and Jesus is arrested, and the Bible actually uses, we're not going to go to it today just for time, but the Bible actually uses this very, very distinct language when it talks about the arrest of Jesus, that it says Jesus was arrested, and as he's talking to the officials and all of these things are happening, it says that Peter followed him from a distance. So we have this moment where Jesus says, hey, follow me. But then now we're in a place where Peter's following him, but from a distance. And what you have to understand today is that it is going to be very, very hard to build a relationship with a God that you are not in proximity with. It's going to be very, very hard to build a relationship with a God that you are not close to, with a God that you don't spend time with, to a God that you do not read about or communally worship with. If you're wondering why it's hard to be all in with God, the question that you have to ask is, how close are you following him? Because Peter was following him from a distance. And Peter ends up denying that he even knows Jesus three times, just as Jesus said. And Jesus goes to the cross. This is a painful moment. and he's in this place, and Peter, the Bible says, the disciples said, Peter is nowhere to be found. And Jesus dies, but then he rises 3 days later. And now we're going to pick up in the story. Jesus is with his disciples and he's with these people and he's risen, and it's amazing. And it's this powerful moment. I call it the first Easter brunch. Like, they're cooking food and things are happening and it's awesome. And we have this moment where Jesus and Peter haven't fully addressed like what's happened yet. Like, have you ever gotten into an argument with someone and you're like, are we still cool? Like, literally, like, have you ever, like, maybe you just, like, had to take your kid's phone away and you're like, but we can still watch the game together, right? Like, it's like all of these different things, right? So there's this tension. There's this tension to where they have not addressed what's actually happened. But what I love is Jesus does not waste any time. Come on, we do not serve a passive-aggressive God. We do not serve a God that beats around the bush. We do not serve a God that just swipes things under the rug. But what does he do? He goes straight up to Peter and he asks him this question. John 21, verse 15, he says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And the band can go ahead and come up. We're going to close today. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you went wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Have you ever gotten bad dating advice? Like, I tell our students this all the time. Like, I'm like, hey, if you're like in a relationship, the best person to go to might not be your 16-year-old friend that's not married. Like, honestly, like it might not be that person. Like, cause then you guys will just struggle together and it's fine if that's what you want. But I usually there's a better way. Like there's, and to me, I'm like when I was in college, I went to like Christian school. We did like all of the like stereotypical cheesy Christian school things that you could have done. Me and my friends, like, this is no lie. Me and my friends, like, we used to do this every single Wednesday. I cannot make this up. Every single Wednesday, we would go to one of our friends' house and we called it Bromunion. I swear, this is so true. We called it Bromunion, and we would take communion together and pray over each other. And I'm like, and now looking back, I'm like, man, those are some powerful moments, but man, that's cheesy. Like, that's so cheesy. We literally used to do Bromunion. So literally, I'm getting advice like from other like college age people who are also not married, maybe never had a long like term relationship at all. And it's like, okay, let's give each other advice on our relationship. That sounds fun. So my friend, we used to always like do this, and what's interesting is he gave me like the worst advice ever. So we're sitting there and we're just hanging, and he's like, yeah, man, I was praying the other day and like, I just felt like God told me that I should forgive my ex from high school. And I was like, man, that's deep. That's so deep, man. That's some good stuff right there, bro. And I cannot make this up. I promise you, this is completely true. Not false at all. He literally goes to me, yeah, man. So I texted her and told her, I forgive you. I can't make this up. He literally did. It's been like 3 years. He literally just texted her. I'm like, how do you even still have her number? Like, he literally texted her. I texted her, man. And I said, I forgive you. And I was like, oh, that's crazy, bro. Like, how'd that go? And he's like, not well. Not well. But then what kills me is, and this is why you can't get advice from like people, I tell our students, you can't get advice from people you don't want to be like, because after telling me it didn't go well, he looks at me and goes, yeah, man, you should try it. And I'm like, bro, I'm good. There's nothing worse than like bad relationship advice, but there's nothing worse than like good relationship advice. Some of the best relationship advice I've ever heard is this. When you're dating someone, maybe meeting someone, you should tell them, hey, don't just tell me you love me, show me you love me. Hey, don't just tell me you love me, show me you love me. And what you have to understand is that this agape love is saying, hey, I'm not just going to tell you I love you, but I'm going to show you I love you. Why? Because Peter was great with his words, wasn't he? Jesus, I would do anything for you. Jesus, I'll die for you. At the end of the day, it's you, it's me, and we're rolling. Like, he was great with his words. But what's interesting is I can tell what you love not by your words, but by your actions. See, I can tell you love your job not by your words, but by your actions. I can tell you love your spouse not by your words, but by your actions. I can tell you love your kids not by your words, but by your actions. How do I know? Ask any man who has ever gotten the golf bug. If you've ever gotten the golf bug, you know. You're obsessed with it. I promise you, you can go, it's like a National Geographic. Like, you can go out anytime onto the patio and you will see a group of men together working on their golf swing. No golf club in hand, just this. Oh, we'll spend money on it. Like, to the point, I love golf. I golf all the time. Like, to the point, if you were to text me right now, I got it on my Apple Watch. Do you want to play a country club? I will pray. We will dismiss. Let me know. Why? Because you can only tell if you love something, not by your words, but by your actions. So if that's true, then I truly believe there is no better example of agape love than our God. If that's true, I believe that there is nothing that fulfills this definition more than our God. How do I know? John 15:13, greater love, agape, hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love, agape, towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:8, God is agape, love, it's in his nature. John 3:16, my favorite verse, for God so loved, agape, he loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Anytime that you see this word in reference to Jesus, it always has to do with actions. God showed his love, why? By dying. God showed his love, why? By giving. Jesus shows his love by giving us his all, by giving us an agape love that sacrifices everything. So we have this moment where Jesus is now addressing Peter's downfall. And this is a moment that can either go in restoration or not. And Jesus looks to Peter and he says, hey, Peter, do you love me? And he uses the word agape. And Peter responds by, yeah, Jesus, I phileo you. And it's this interesting moment to where Jesus says again, okay, that's fine. Feed my sheep. Hey, Jesus, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? And Peter says, yeah, Jesus, I phileo you. Peter says, hey, Jesus, yes, I have an affection for you. But as you know by my past, I just don't have actions for you. And when I think about the world and I think about culture, I think that a lot of us, we have this affection for Jesus. Like, we have this desire for Jesus. The fact that we are here, come on, the week after Easter, let's go, you did it. But the fact that we are here on a day that's not Easter or Christmas Eve service shows that we have this desire for Jesus. But the question that we have to ask is, do you have actions for Jesus? Why? Because love cannot be love if it is not supported by actions. There is no love without actions. These are not separate, they are synonymous. So how do we show God that we love him? The first way, care for his people. Who in here has ever heard of the love languages? So there's these love languages, and who in here would say your love language is gifts? Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, like, people normally don't wanna raise their hand for that one. This is a no judgment zone. Like, people wanna know, like, hey, if you love me, buy me stuff. Like, literally, like, raise your hand. It's okay. Gifts. Yeah. Okay, so we have no one with gifts, but we apparently have a church full of liars. It's okay. It's great. It's good to know. Don't tell me, show me. Just kidding. Another one is words of affirmation. This one's like fun to raise your hand for. Who loves a good word? Like, like, who loves a good note? Like, you ever gotten a good note from you just look over and it's like on a sticky note. It's like, have the best day. It's the best. Oh, it's the best. Then there's acts of service. Like, who in here, who loves acts of service? Like, hey, you don't gotta buy me anything. You don't gotta tell me anything. I actually wouldn't mind if we didn't talk, but do things for me. Like, literally, hey, it's cool. It's cool. I'll see you later. It's cool. But do things for me. Yeah, 100%. Jesus in this moment is communicating his love language. He's communicating, how do I receive love? How can you show me you love me? And he says what? Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. Why? Jesus doesn't allow Peter's love to stay in his emotions, but he actually brings it to action. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, take care of your friends. If you love me, take care of your significant other. The Bible says that people will know that you and I are disciples of Jesus, not by our church attendance, not by how much Bible we know, not by how many times or how long we can pray, but they will know by how we treat the people around us. They will know by how we love the people around us. This is Bible, because there's nothing worse. Have you ever just had a bad day? You just have a bad day and you're just off and you're just ruder than normal. I'll raise my hand first on that one. Like, you're just like a little bit snarkier than normal, a little bit sarcastic than normal. There's nothing worse than when you're having this day and the most random person, it's always the most random person too. It's never like someone you know. The most random person goes, "Aren't you supposed to be a Christian?" It's the worst. I remember I was coaching. I was an assistant coach at the time, and I'm sitting down, and I'm like passionate. Like, if you know me at all, like, I love basketball. I'm competitive. I'm passionate. And the ref didn't call a foul. Was it a foul? Of course. The ref didn't call a foul. So I'm like, "Ref, that's a foul." And he's like, "Hold it down, coach." And I'm like, "Hey, ref, call the foul." And he looks over to our bench and he goes, "Isn't this supposed to be a Christian school?" And I sat down and I was like, and I'm not saying another word to you the rest of the day. Not going to ruin my witness. Ain't no way. Why? Because when people look at you, they are not looking at what you know. They do not have x-ray vision into your brain, but they look at what? How you treat them. So Jesus says, if you love me, like truly love me, like actually love me, like really care for me, Jesus, the person who came down from heaven, died on a cross, rose. If you love me, then feed my sheep, then take care of my lambs. And the second way is this. I love how the story ends. It says Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." What is he saying? He's saying, "Hey, Peter, you're going to be crucified. This is how you're going to die." And he's saying, it says Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death Peter, by which Peter would glorify God. And I love how it ends. Then he said to him, "Follow me." What's interesting to me is Peter never gets to agape. Like, you would think by like the third time, like, hey, Peter, do you agape me? "Yeah, Jesus, I phileo you." You would think by the third time, Peter would just kind of give up and be like, "Yeah, Jesus, I agape you. Like, let's go eat some fish." Like, but no, that's not what happens. He says, hey, Peter, do you agape me? "Jesus, you know I phileo you. Okay, then feed my sheep. But Peter, do you agape me? Jesus, you know that I phileo you. Okay, then feed my sheep. Hey, but Peter, do you agape me?" And what does the Bible tell us? That he gets sad, that he begins to process, and he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know my downfalls, you know my mistakes. You created the heavens, you created the earth, you are all powerful, you are the Messiah, you are the Savior of the universe. You know all things. You know that I phileo you." What is Peter communicating to Jesus at this moment? "Jesus, I can't love you the way that you love me. Jesus, I can't care for you the way that you care for me. I can't. You know my downfalls. You know my mistakes. You know what I've done. I can't love you the way that you're requiring me to." Have you ever felt like that before? "Jesus, I can't do the things that you ask me. God, I know that you've asked me to forgive, but I phileo you. God, I know that you've asked me to put down this habit, but I phileo you. I know that you've tried time and time again to get me to do this at work or to preach the gospel or to be an evangelist, but I can't love you the way that you love me." And what I love about Jesus, he completely ignores it. And he goes, okay, cool. Because what you have to understand is none of us can love Jesus the way that he loves us. As the Bible tells us, on our best day, it's filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God. So we'll never get to agape love on this side of heaven. But what does Jesus do? He says, okay, fine. Completely cool. You phileo me. Here's my plan for your life. Here's what needs to happen though. Why? Because just because Peter had failed, that does not mean that he was not called. What I love about Peter's failure is that Peter's failure did not change his assignment. Peter's failure, and what I love about our God is that you might have failed, but that does not mean that you are not called. That you might have maybe not reached the bar, that you might have had some downfalls, that you might have done some things in your life, but God is saying time and time again, "Do you love me?" Okay, you're not there yet, that's fine. "Do you love me?" Okay, phileo, do you love me? Here's my plan for your life. Here's what I need for your life. Come on, is anyone thankful for a God who is gracious, who is kind, who loves us, who cares for us, who understands that we will never meet the bar? We could not get up to him, so he came down to us. And I love, love, love how the story ends. He says, Peter, if you love me, this is complete restoration. If you love me, you have to be willing to give your life for me. Why does he say this? Because Peter, you weren't willing to do that before. You weren't willing to give your life for me before. You weren't willing to accept this before. You weren't willing to follow me before. But I need you to be willing to follow me now. And what God is saying to all of us is that there has to be a next step in our discipleship to where we come to the realization that, God, I was not willing to give my life up for you before, but God, I do take a stand today and say, I am willing to give my life up for you now. God, I was not willing to put this habit away before, but I am willing to put this habit away now. God, I was not willing to live with integrity before, but I am willing to live with integrity now. Why? For love. The second way that we show Jesus we love him, follow him. Follow him. The call is the exact same. The way that the last story ended is the same way that this story ends. Follow me. Hey, Peter, when everything was good and we had all the fish and things were great and you thought you were made for days and you thought you never would have to work another day in your life, the call was follow me. Peter, when you made your worst mistake and this is the first time that we've addressed it and you don't know what my response is going to be, don't worry. The call has not changed. Follow me. I love what John Mark Comer says. There are no accidental saints. You do not fall into discipleship. You do not accidentally live a life of discipleship. I cannot fall into purity by happenstance. I cannot fall into character by happenstance. I cannot fall into integrity and character by happenstance. But what does Jesus do? He gives us the route to all of those things. Follow me. And what is this call? When Peter denied Jesus, he followed him from a distance. But what is this call? Hey, Peter, you followed me from a distance then. Now I need you to follow me closely. Now I need you to spend time with me. Now I need you to go after me. Now I need you to love me in a way, to walk where I walk, to live how I live, to pray how I pray. We do not serve a distant God. We do not serve a God that is big and yet not personal, but we serve a God that every single day for 2,000 years, the call has been the same. It has not changed. It will not change. Follow me. Follow me, follow me, follow me. That is what God is asking us to do. So what do I do now? How do I do this? How do I follow God? What does this mean? What are the, because you and I, we love specifics, don't we? Well, what are the specifics? Hey, Jesus, what are the details? Can I encourage you? I told this to our students and I want to tell it to our church today. The way that you follow Jesus is this: live like you are loved. Live like you are loved. When you operate at work, operate at work as though you are someone who is loved, cared for by the God of the universe that died on a cross and rose for you. When you operate in your marriage, operate as someone who was loved by the creator of the universe who died on a cross and rose for you. When you're parenting your kids, when you go to school, when you're on your teams, when you're trying to figure out what your next steps are, the question is not, oh, what is the vote? Can I do this? Can I do this? No, the question is, what would someone who is loved by God do? And if you are doing that, you are taking a stand and following Jesus. Come on, who wants to follow Jesus today? Who wants to live a life of discipleship? I don't want to stay where I am. I want to go forward. I want to follow. Follow my God. Come on, let's bow our heads. We're going to pray. God, I thank you that you're a God that loves us, cares for us, and that the invitation has not expired, that there is no too late in the gospel. But yet you tell us time and time again, in your mistakes, follow me. In your downfalls, follow me. Peter completely did the opposite of what he said he would do. Paul even said that I want to do, I can't do. That I want to stop doing, I keep doing. And yet the call was the same. Follow me. So God, I pray over our church, may we not follow you at a distance. Oh God, it's so easy to follow you at a distance when there's no accountability. It's so easy to follow you at a distance when we don't have to pay for knowing you. But God, may we have a church that is willing to say, I will follow my God closely, that I am willing to pay the cost, because there's a cost no matter what. Peter paid the cost of denying you. There was a cost. But may we be willing to pay the cost of knowing you. May we be willing to pay the cost of following you, to drop our nets and say, I will follow my God. The call has not changed and it will not change. Follow you. And if you're here and you want to make that decision today to follow Jesus, we say this means two things in our youth ministry. The first thing we say this means, Jesus, I want you in my heart, that there are things that are in my heart that I need you to take out, but there are also some things that aren't in my heart that I need you to put in. The second thing we say this means, Jesus, I want you in my life. There's habits I have, there's things that I do, and I want to drop my nets. I want to drop my nets today to follow you. And if that's you with every head bowed and every eye closed, on the count of three, I would love for you to just raise your hand. Not gonna ask you to share anything, not gonna ask you to tell your story, but the Bible says that there does have to be a decision that is made. It says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. So we're not gonna ask you to share your story, not gonna ask you to say anything, but we do need a decision, and we just wanna know who we're praying for. And if that's you, on the count of three, I would love for you to raise your hand. I see that hand. One, two, three. I see you. I see you. I see you. Hands up all over this room. I see you. 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 That's awesome. I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you. The Bible tells us there's a party in heaven going on right now at your name. At your name. But there's a party in heaven going on. They're celebrating. The lost is found. The lost is found. Come on. Anyone else? Anyone else? Give you a couple more seconds. They're partying right now. The cloud of witnesses are partying right now. You can go ahead and look up at me. We're gonna pray this prayer. It's called the Sinner's Prayer. And the reason why we pray it all together is because we believe that we're all sinners saved by the grace of God. So repeat after me, say, Dear Jesus. Come on, let's say it like we mean it. Say, Dear Jesus, come into my life. Make me brand new. Forgive me of my past. As I choose today to make you Lord of my life for the rest of my life, and I follow you. And God, I thank you that your word says that we are new creations, that the old has passed away and that the new has come. So I thank you for moments like this that remind us that we're not just new, but we're made new by your grace. We are made new by your mercy, and we are made new by your love. God, I pray that we would have a church that follows you. Not a church that follows you from a distance, not a church that follows you for the picture, but a church that is willing to pay the cost. So God, I pray against the plan of the enemy that wants us to think, oh, we can have our nets and follow you. God, I pray that all of us would be willing to drop anything if it meant that we can be with our God. That we would drop anything if it meant that we could know our God in a deeper way, in a deeper knowing, God. That we would know that your presence is with us. May we be willing to drop any habit. May we be willing to drop any preference. May we be willing to drop anything that could be holding us back from you, God. May we cast our nets to the side to follow our God. God, I pray that there would be a desire, an innate desire to be, for you to be our rabbi. Someone who we follow, someone who every single day, it's how can I be more like you, not more like culture, not more like maybe our boss who has the cool job and does the nice things and try, maybe be more like you. May we live like you. May we love like you. May people say, oh, they must be Christian because of how they treated me. Oh, they must be Christian because they prayed for, oh, they must be Christian. They know someone that I don't know. God, I pray for those type of moments. And may we follow you, not at a distance. Not at a distance, but closely. May we go where you go. May we walk where you walk. May we love how you love. May we talk how you talk. May we follow you. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And everyone said?
Thanks again for listening to the Mission Church Podcast. If you enjoyed it, make sure you subscribe so you can keep up on our weekly sermons. If you're in the Bay Area, we invite you to come join us on Sundays. You can find all the details on our website at missionchurchca.com. Again, thanks so much for listening, and we hope to see you soon.